Well, amen. As you take your seat, go ahead and take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we'll be today as we continue in the series, Lies People Believe. And like I told the South Campus 2 weeks ago, we're not worried about lies that nobody believes, okay? I mean, those aren't dangerous. The ones that are dangerous from the devil are the ones that we as humans in America, in Bowling Green, in the 21st century, in 2015, in August, are likely to believe. And so today we want to touch on one of those. The title of this morning's message is The Most Toys, hashtag winning, okay? As a father of 5 children, man, I know a lot about toys. I know they need a lot of batteries. I know that they can junk up a room in a matter of seconds. It's like close your eyes and they run out by themselves, it's almost like. I know that they can turn siblings into bitter, ravenous enemies in a blink of an eye, right? Just like that. I know that at nighttime when the lights are out, if there is a toy in the house and you have to get up and go to the bathroom or to the kitchen, I know that a bare foot will find a toy. Man, does that hurt, doesn't it? I mean, I'd rather stub my toe almost than step on one of those toys. I love the comedian Tim Hawkins. He says, how many of y'all know Tim Hawkins? All right, good. More than the first service. Okay, good. This service, yeah, you got to check out Tim Hawkins, okay? Well, one young man came out and said, I love that Tim Hawkins. I said, you're my man. Tim Hawkins, a comedian, he says he believes that we should just start fighting the terrorists with Legos. And here's what he means by that. He says we should just find a cave. Wherever it is they're staying, find a cave, and at nighttime, just dump a whole big, just airdrop Legos all around the mouth of the cave. That way, when they come out to use the bathroom in the middle of the night, they'll, ow, 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 death to America, ow, ow. Okay, I surrender, I give up. I mean, it's like whoever made the Legos, they didn't just make them to stick together, they made them to distribute the maximum amount of pain to a human foot possible. It's amazing how sharp those things are. But of course, children are not the only ones with toys, right? We adults, we have our fair share of toys. And there's nothing wrong with having some recreational possessions, okay? But let's be honest. Let's be honest. It's easy for us to lose sight of what really matters. It's so easy for us. It's so easy for stuff, for possessions, for the things in life, the stuff of life, to begin to drive our life. To become the joy of our life, to become the pride of our life. You know, you and I would never admit that if that is the case. We wouldn't admit it, but our lives bear out the truth. Now, some of you here this morning, you're saying, get them, preacher, you tell them, because there's no way you're talking about me because I only barely have 2 nickels to rub together. But let me say this. This lie can take root in the life of a very wealthy person, someone who struggles never with finances, but it can also take root in the heart of somebody that does struggle with finances. So from the wealthy to the less wealthy among us, everybody in between, is this lie is tempting to all of us, because you don't actually have to possess the possessions for the lie to take root in your heart. The lie that he who dies with the most toys wins. Church, you see, covetousness knows no socioeconomic stratum. It doesn't know one particular. It affects the rich and it affects the poor just the same. So Jesus here for you and for me, every person in here, has a very relevant word for us this morning in Luke chapter 12. So hopefully you've already turned there. Luke chapter 12, if you don't mind, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Every word in it is true. Let's read what it says. Beginning in the 13th verse, reading down through the 21st verse, it says this. Some in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Would you pray with me? Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we have opened your word this morning, God, and we're asking you, God, as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, God, that you would lay us bare, that your Holy Spirit and your word together will do what only they can do, and that is to cut to the very bone, to the very soul of our being. God, we're going to talk about something that is just so central to our lives, finances and stuff. God, we live in a physical world and we need physical things, but God, help us to not love them. God, I pray that this message would speak to every heart this morning. Father, particularly I pray that it would speak to the heart of the one that does not yet know Christ. Christ is a treasure that is far greater than anything on the earth. And we pray this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that someone would come to treasure Christ for the first time ever by believing on him in faith and love. Father, we want to pray for the one who is following Christ for many years, that today you would train them even further, God, that you would make them more like Jesus through this worship hour. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters at the South Campus, who are at this very moment here in just a few moments wrapping up the service. Father, I pray as the invitation goes out here in just a few moments probably, God, that you would move, God. You have already moved here. We pray you would move there, and then I pray that you would move again here. Bless your name, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab a seat for me this morning. Today's takeaway is this. Learn to be rich toward God. Let me say that again. Today's takeaway. Learn to be rich toward God. You see, it's not enough for me just to say, don't believe the lie. Don't think that he who dies with the most toys wins. It's not enough to just say that, because that's our default position. We, by gravity of our sin, believe that anyway. We got to bring ourselves out of it, okay? We're born sinners, and as sinners, our hearts will try to grab a hold of everything but God and try to stick it in that God-shaped hole that we have in our hearts that only God can fill. And so it's not enough for me to say, don't believe the lie. I've got to replace the lie with the truth this morning. And this morning, it's truth in action. And here it is again. Learn to be rich toward God. As I preach the points this morning, as I see in the text here, the question that I'm trying to answer is the why question. Why learn to be rich toward God? Well, the first reason is this. Learn to be rich toward God because our possessions are not the measure for success in life. Our possessions are not the measure of success in life. Look with me at Luke 12 again, 13 through 15. I want you to see this in the text. The Bible says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, that's Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. We have all probably been in the situation that Jesus found himself in. Right, where somebody is in a dispute and they try to drag us into the middle of it, right? Come here, figure this out. And when whoever invites you expects you to side with them, don't they? I mean, it's a dangerous place to be. It's interesting here in the context as you look at it. I mean, Jesus is in the midst of a serious teaching. I mean, it's a teaching that would be life-changing. But guess what? This guy in the crowd, all he can think about is his brother's money and how it needs to be his. That's all he could get. He wouldn't listen to Jesus. He was worried about money. And so as soon as Jesus took a breath, he piped in there and jumped in there and began to try to drag Jesus in to the middle of this dispute. And he was looking for a verdict, of course, in his favor. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And you know what? Likely the dude's brother was probably in the crowd. It's probably like, Jesus, tell my brother over here. And I bet his brother, his blood was boiling. He was picking up a rock, trying to, you know, hit his brother with it if he could. But Jesus, in that moment, very straightforwardly, removes himself from the middle of it, doesn't he? He doesn't get in that because there are bigger fish to fry here. It's not about the money. I mean, it very well might have been that the brother needed to divide the money. I don't know. Jesus wasn't worried about that. He wanted to deal with the underlying issue, the weightier issue, the issue of covetousness, the issue of greed. Look again with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, when he said that, which brother do you think he was talking to? How about both of them? Right? They both needed to hear that because one had the money and apparently was holding on tightly to it, and the other brother, he wanted that money, and he wanted Jesus to make sure that he had his piece of it. But I want to say he's speaking to you and me here as well. You and I need to hear this word from Jesus. We've got to take seriously the call on our lives to guard our hearts against all covetousness. Brother Tom and I just finished up a series called God's Guardrails back in the spring. In April, we finished up. We preached that 10th commandment there in April, talking about covetousness. And so you've already heard, you've already had a full-out teaching on covetousness. Let me just remind you what Exodus 20, verse 17 says as God places this guardrail around our heart. It says this, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You see, coveting is craving the possession of something. It goes a little bit further than just wanting something or desiring something. It gets into the realm of, I must have that. I can't live without that. I can't stop thinking about that. I've got to have more and more and more of that. I'm willing to sin to get it or to keep it. I don't know about you, but that to me sounds like a drug addiction. But covetousness chemically in our brains works in a very similar way. Behind coveting is the idea that stuff will make me happy. The most toys, hashtag winning, right? That more stuff, the more I have, indicates that I must be a winner. You see, stuff in a covetous mind becomes the measure of success. But notice again, verse 15, let me read it again. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Here it is, church. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In other words, a successful life is not measured by how many toys you have when you die. Why was Jesus so concerned about this? I mean, what's the big deal really, Jesus? I mean, it's just stuff. Well, it's a very big deal. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. This is a passage of scripture that tells us, it just sort of really fleshes out the warning and why stuffitis, wanting stuff, coveting stuff, desiring stuff, loving stuff is dangerous. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. God, through the Apostle Paul, said this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world, but if we had food and clothing with these, we're content. But those who desire to be rich, here it is, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Riches, church, can be the devil's snare. Let these words sink into your heart. Notice again, let me just read that first part again. But if godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. our possessions are not the measure for success in life. Second, this morning, as we learn to be rich toward God, I want you to think about this. Number two, our possessions are an opportunity to be a blessing. Our possessions are an opportunity to be a blessing. You see, Jesus had no desire to be a judge, right? He wasn't there to be a judge. The man tried to drag him into the middle of this dispute that he was having with his brother, but Jesus was in full-on teacher mode, okay? I mean, the judge mode would come later, right, in the temple when he's overturning tables. But here he's in full-out teacher mode, and he begins to follow up with what he just told them with a parable. Now, I don't know what it's labeled or entitled in your Bible, but in mine, the title of this parable is the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. Look with me at verse 16 through 19 here in Luke 12, and here we get this parable. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Here, church, we have a farmer who has been blessed. I mean, very blessed. He's had bumper crop on top of bumper crop on top of bumper crop. He has years of food stored up. His storage bins are overflowing. I mean, what a blessing, amen? I mean, let's don't miss this. I mean, that's a blessing. I pray that every one of you, that your businesses will prosper, whether you own it or whether you work in it. I pray that your businesses would prosper. I pray that you would get a promotion. I pray you'd get a raise. Come on. Amen. I pray that your life would overflow and there would be no need amongst us for anything. I pray that. See, the problem is not prosperity, is it? That's not the problem. Jesus never said the guy was a fool for being rich. That wasn't the problem. Prosperity is not the problem. Here's the problem. The problem is what you do with it. You see, when blessing comes, we're faced with the question that the farmer is faced here in this parable. What shall I do? For I have enough. I'm out of space. Where do I store my excess crops? You see, when prosperity comes, for you and for me, we're not looking where to store our crops, probably not. We are probably looking where to invest our money. Maybe it's in homes, or maybe it's in land, or in mutual funds. When you and I face this question, it comes like this: what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store all my extra money? Now, some of y'all saying, preacher, you definitely ain't talking about me now. But guys, in that moment, when that comes your way, God has given you an opportunity, and you don't have to make six or seven figures in order to be faced with this situation. Five-figure incomes will face the same opportunity when extra comes. Maybe it's at tax return time. Maybe it's in that bonus that you get at work, or maybe it's just that month where all the bills, for whatever reason, were lower, and you have more money this month than you normally have. Every single one of us will be given an opportunity from God to have more than we need in the moment. And the question is, what shall I do with it? You see, the farmer in Jesus' parable here, he simply tore down his barns and built bigger barns to fatten his own economic status even further. When you and I face this, what are we going to do? Are you going to sell your house and go buy a bigger house? Will you go buy a second house or maybe a third house? I mean, you need one at the lake, don't you? And you need one at the beach also. Will you go on another vacation? Maybe you'll sell your vehicle and maybe go buy a fancier vehicle. Or, hey, why not just get more vehicles. I mean, you know, I mean, Jay Leno's got like 100 vehicles, like 100 motorcycles. I mean, why not? Is that what you're going to do with the excess that God has given you? Now, again, I'm not judging Jay, man. Jay might give $1 million a week to charity. I don't know. I'm just saying you can only drive one at a time. You know what I'm saying? Unless you're a stuntman, and then maybe you can do something like that. What are you going to do with what God has given you? Remember, the name of this parable is the parable of the rich what? Fool. The rich fool. The farmer was foolish in his response. I'll just tear down my barns and build bigger barns. That was foolish. He blew his opportunity to be a blessing. God has given you your possessions as an opportunity to be a blessing. What should he have done? Well, Jesus said he should have been rich toward God. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. I love the teaching here. It says this, as for the rich in this present age, and I'm just going to say that's everybody. Okay, in America, we have more money than anybody on the planet as a nation, okay? And so by world standards, you are a king. You are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, let me say that again. He provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, the question is how? And here he tells us how. How are you supposed to enjoy what God has given you? Well, one of the ways that we enjoy it, look here, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Is there a greater joy than blessing someone else? Guys, you can only bless yourself so long and then you become sick of it. It turns your heart cold, your heart hard. But when you become generous, when you see your possessions as an opportunity to be a blessing, what a joy that is. Our possessions are an opportunity to be a blessing. Finally, this morning, learn to be rich toward God. Why? Because our possessions are ours for only a season. We read a moment ago in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, it said this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." That means that we're neither born with a U-Haul or buried with a U-Haul. You know what I'm saying? And those that try to, they are fools. Jesus gets to the center of the foolishness of this idea, this lie, that he who dies with the most toys wins. Look at the foolishness that Jesus exposes here. Luke 12, 19, going down through 21, Jesus says, or this is actually the farmer speaking in the parable, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The farmer storing up food on the earth for years to come, that very night ate his last meal. And his estate would soon be distributed among his family and sold off for a profit. His food would be distributed out to everybody else, and he would taste none of it. Our possessions are only ours for a season. What a waste. If he had only taken the opportunity to be rich toward God, if he had only taken the privilege and opportunity that God had given him, if he had only, as Jesus says in Matthew 6, stored up for himself treasures in heaven. Listen to how Jesus says this in Matthew 6. 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We get the same teaching in Luke 12. That's our text today, right? Luke 12. We get the same teaching just a few verses later in Luke 12 that we just read in Matthew 6. Look at Luke 12, 32 through 34. Luke communicates Jesus' teaching to us in this way. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves, I love the imagery here, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Guys, we know well what it is in investing to take risk. I mean, that's the whole part of it, right? I mean, that's what it's about. You put your money out and you take a risk that there's going to be a return, that there's not going to be a downturn like happened in the stock market last week. It's a risk. But let me say this. When you lay up treasure in heaven, when you invest in the things of God, when you're rich toward God, there is no risk. It is a return every time, an even greater fold. The only risk is stepping out in faith. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to trust God? That, friends, is where the risk is. But in the actual investment, there is zero risk. God has promised that it'll be there for you when you get to heaven. So our possessions are ours for only a season. And every single one of you have the opportunity to reap the benefits and the rewards of your possessions forevermore if you will use your possessions on the earth in such a way that you're rich toward God, that you store up treasures in heaven. You see, our possessions are going to be ours for only a season, so don't waste them. Don't squander the opportunity that God has given you in this moment. So that's why we should learn to be rich toward God. But let me just take a few moments here in closing and help you to know how. How can I be rich toward God? I want to share with you five things here quickly in closing. To be rich toward God, to learn to be rich toward God, that begins first with a mind that recognizes that it's all from God and it all belongs to God. We've got to get our mind around that. I mean, everything that you've earned, everything that you have has been given to you by the grace of God. Yes, you worked for it, but God gave it. He allowed you to work for it. He blessed you with a mind and with a body. Everything you have is from Him. But here's the next part. He owns it. He's just letting you hold it for a little while. You know what I'm saying? And when you get that, when you grasp that, guess what happens? It's so much easier to be generous then. Aren't you more generous with somebody else's money than you are with your own? I mean, if I were to give you a Benjamin right now, it wouldn't be anything to you to just say, well, yeah, here, let me pass that on. Why? Because you didn't work for it. But let me say this. God gave it to you, and it's His. It's His money, and I pray that you will do with His money what He would want you to do, that you would be generous. Second, if you're going to learn to be rich toward God, then that process continues with a heart that treasures God above everything else. I mean, Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3 that every gain that he had ever gotten, he considered to be excrement compared to the surpassing riches of God, the surpassing greatness of God in Christ Jesus. Guys, when you begin to see God is more precious than stuff, then you will learn to be rich toward God. Third, it grows with open-handedness. You know what I'm talking about? Open-handedness. You ever try to get something from somebody who's got a fist clenching it? It's tough. You got to pry their fingers off and maybe punch them a time or two and get it some more, right? I mean, you've got to work hard to get it out of their hands. God should not have to work like that to get it out of ours. We should come with open hands, because it was with open hands that we received it, and it's with open hands that we are willing. See, that's what I mean by open-handedness, is being willing to be generous if God would give you the opportunity. That's what open-handedness is. Fourth, if we're going to learn to be rich toward God, it bears fruit when we act and we habituate in generosity. And what a blessing if on your deathbed or at your funeral, they turn and they say, that man or that woman right there was the most generous person I know. What a blessing that would be. I mean, that would be a great way to honor you. I pray that that would be said of all of you. So guys, we've got to begin to act. We got it, not just willing, but I actually act and become habituated in generosity. And the first way to begin with that, just straight and honest, is the tithe. Guys, 10% of your income to God. That's like the training wheels of generosity, the tithe is. If you look throughout the Bible, the tithe is actually pre-law. It comes in before the law, and the tithe is 10%, is the biblical standard for worshiping God with our finances. And I want to challenge every one of you. If you want to learn to be rich toward God, begin there. Begin there. But then don't stop there, because God calls us to be hilarious givers. Like the kind of giver that loves giving. And so you have opportunities with offerings. Like the Lottie Moon coming up, or with the capital campaign. Maybe you didn't get a chance to commit to giving in the capital campaign. Well, guess what? It's still going on. You have an opportunity to give to that. Or things in the community, or the needy, or a neighbor, or whatever. That's the beautiful thing about the church, is that you have the Holy Spirit, and I, as preacher, don't have to stand up and tell you who to be generous to. The Holy Spirit will. Follow Him. Give where He tells you to give. Be generous. Act in that. Or maybe it's just sharing your stuff. Right? I'm not saying give it away. Maybe you just loan it to somebody. People have been a great blessing in my life because they simply let me use their stuff, and hopefully I gave it back to them. If I didn't, I'm sorry, okay? I meant to. And number five, learning to be rich toward God, it's capstoned when we do it for the glory of God. We don't give to get. We don't give for people to say we're awesome. We do it that God would be praised, that He would be magnified, that His kingdom would grow, that it would extend. Guys, these things are the things that will make us rich toward God, and I pray that we would excel in that. If you are a Christian, guess what? You are to be an imitator of God, right? Right? Think about God. Think about how generous He was. Think about how much of a giver He was. The Bible says that He so loved the world that He gave, that He sacrificed, that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. If you want to be like Jesus, then you don't buy into the lie that he who dies with the most toys wins. I also want to say this to you this morning. If you are not in Christ, I want you to understand the generosity of God, that He has extended grace to you. You see, you are a sinner, the Bible says. You are an enemy of God. Not that He hates you, but that you have hated Him. And He has sent His Son, Christ, to live the life you cannot live, to die the death that you deserve. And He is saying to every one of you, if you'll just repent of your sin and come to Christ, you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. I say to you this morning, don't reject the generosity of God. He has died in Jesus Christ that you might live. And you say, well, preacher, I'll do that tomorrow. I'll be generous tomorrow. Just yesterday, my family and I went to visit a dear Christian brother who on Thursday morning died in his sleep. He left a wife. He left a daughter in college and a daughter in high school. He was an awesome Christian brother, but he was only 45 years old. I don't say this to you as a scare tactic. It's in the text. You never know the moment when God will say, tonight your life is required of you. So what does that mean? Two things. If you don't have Jesus, today is the day to receive Him. And number two, If you have Jesus, God has blessed you tremendously. Then number two, today is the day to begin being generous. Because God has blessed you tremendously. He who dies with the most toys wins. That's a lie. Here's the truth. He who has Jesus Christ and much treasure in heaven, he is the one that wins. Amen, church? Amen. Here's my conclusion. May you store up treasures in heaven. May your treasures in heaven make your estate on earth look like a mere piggy bank. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who has made a way for every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. God, every person that is a sinner, which is all of us, Lord, has been made a way for through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, as I prayed a moment ago, that we would go one of two ways. If we're in Jesus this morning, then I pray that the Holy Spirit would move us and help us to make commitments and life changes that would help us to be open-handed and rich towards you, Father, that we might store up treasures in heaven. But number two, if there is anyone here today, God, that is not a follower of Jesus Christ, Father, they are in trouble like that fool was in the parable. They are in a dangerous situation, and their life could be required of them at any moment. I pray that they would not leave this life without Christ as their Savior and Lord, because He is their only hope for heaven. Father, I pray today that that person, during this invitation, Father, would get up, would walk the aisle, would come meet me right here, God, and I would love to tell them how they can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus and have everlasting life, to have treasure that will not perish. Father, be with us in this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.